had new evidence that Aisha was actually 17 or 18 when she got married. So these things are actually true. I've heard some of them with my own ears. So this isn't something that this brother is making up.
You don't believe me, Lord?
No, I'm confirming that I've also heard some of these things with my own ears.
No, it's Muslim.
Okay? I'm co-signing this. I've actually heard some of these things with my own ears that our brother has made. So it's not a matter of viva or lander. These are facts. And he has been addressed on some of these issues. So it's not a matter of trying to poke holes at the brother. We have a number of questions here. Some of them are very specific. The first question is concerning Wafiq Muhammad. Would you say that he is a modernist, being that he holds many of the tendencies of the modernists, such as denial of the existence of jinn, such as his apparent obligation of the necessity of hijab to women, and his statement saying that Jews and Christians and Romanians and other groups of Kafirs are actually believers and that they will go to Jannah? Would you, have any comment on this?
Would you like to take
this? Our brother Idris Palmer from Washington, D.C. Is going to answer this question as he's more familiar with this particular group than anyone else on the service right now. So he's going to answer that question.
In regards to this particular question, I think that Brother Jamal pretty much laid the groundwork for the characteristics of the majority of people of this modernist type of ideology, which seems to be pervading, particularly here in the United States, and I dare say through many of the countries in the Western world. As far as the specific question of Mr. W.D. Muhammad, I think that it's fairly evident that he subscribes to a number of these principles which Brother Jamaluddin had mentioned, and many others which many people have either overlooked or possibly forgotten, or have even gone to the extent of making excuses for, such as him stating that he was the manifestation of God, him stating, for example, that he was born of a virgin birth, stating, for example, that, or rather justifying that Muslim women can marry Kafir men, a total negation of the necessity of hijab for women, as well as a number of other factors. Particularly, for example, making tafsir of television shows and movies, and using, of course, a multiplicity of sources from mythology, astrology, numerology, and so forth, in order to justify these particular ideas. So, this is basically a very, very brief summary of. One, to give you a very classic example, and there was some years ago, I believe it was in 1977, where he gave a speech right here in Chicago in which he stated that this particular society is such that if a person should have any kind of sympathy towards homosexuals, that even though you may not necessarily be a homosexual or necessarily come out and speak, let's say, against it, the mere fact that you are sympathetic towards it makes you a homosexual. Just last year, on National Public Radio, he was on a nationally broadcasted interview in which the host of the show asked him, what is your position regarding homosexuality? And he stated, and we have a recording, in which he responded that his position would be that of any sober-minded Christian. So they asked him, can you give us a more direct answer? He said, what is your position regarding would you accept an admitted homosexual into your community? He said, as the man, W.D. Muhammad, yes. He said, as the leader of the religion, no. So, according to his own criterion, which he stated in 1977, he said that if you are even sympathetic towards Christianity, it makes you a homosexual. So,
doesn't that mean that he doesn't follow his own religion from his own statement? Or he might have changed.
The second question is, please talk about music. Today we have many new instruments that did not exist during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then I have heard some speakers quote different hadith to establish their position that music is actually halal, or many forms of music are actually halal or just a part of the culture. And being that in these opinions of these particular scholars or speakers, whichever the case may be, that being that music is a part of culture, and the Prophet of Islam did not forbid culture, does not that in turn make music permissible? One of your brothers, please respond to that question.
First of all, let me say that from the Latin English language, now we have a book. In every language, there's quite a few good books that deal with this topic, but now we have a book by Brother Abu Bilal Mustafa Kennedy about the permissibility of music and singing. And I think if anyone really wants to know about the topic in detail, the topic we're going to have music. If anyone really wants to know about this book in detail, it's not a very large book, but it deals from the level of this topic in quite a bit of detail. With respect to the question, most of the hadith actually that talk about music, most of the hadith are actually weak, fabricated, and unacceptable. But there are still some hadith that point out to the prohibition of music and the fact that there will be a time when people try to make musical instruments legal. And I think that almost answers the question directly. It almost is directly related to saying that it's a matter of culture, and now culture has changed, and now we have music. Just because of a change in culture, or moving from one culture to this, so now that this hadith makes it very clear that music is forbidden for all time under any culture, because he's saying that there will be a time in which people will try to make music halal. First of all, secondly, we have statements of Sahaba about the meaning of lahu al-hadith in the Quran, that it refers to music, and these are, as again, statements of Sahaba, and there's more than one statement of Sahaba on that point. That means the statement of Sahaba, none of the Sahaba disagree with what he said. It is, in essence, either considered a hujjah or just considered very close to being a hujjah, a matter of tafsir. So the prohibition in the Quran of lahu al-hadith as the Sahabi explained it, as applying to music. It's evident that the music is not not permissible. Well, as I said, that book, if you really want a detailed discussion, I highly recommend that you read that book.
Then the next question is kind of interrelated. And in fact, this is interesting because there are some musical groups out now who are claiming to be Muslims. And some of these groups have records where they have Quran playing in the back, someone singing the Quran, and music playing to the Quran. And the question is this a kufr? Is this action of kufr? Or is it haram, or what is the Islamic ruling on this particular foolishness? That's what I
thought.
Well, we all know where Brother Kamal is coming from. whether or not this is haram, this is very clear. I hope there's no question in anybody's mind of such a thing with respect to the Quran. The music in general is haram, obviously putting the Quran to music or using the Quran as background for music and stuff like that is obviously haram. Now, if someone comes to the text on any issue and it is clear to it, and it is clear to them that something is forbidden from these texts, it is made clear to them and they accept that those texts are clear, but regardless of those texts they still say that the matter is halal, this is a type of kufr. See, now in a matter like this where there's a difference in ijtihad and so forth, we would not make necessarily takfir or say that someone necessarily is a kafir, but more importantly is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with them on the day of judgment. If they know clearly that these texts are clear, but they still say, no, it is halal, and they make halal what Allah has made haram, or vice versa, this is the kind of kufr. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat them knowing what they know and knowing their intention and what they did.
The next question, inshallah, is that certain self-proclaimed modernist scholars have the opinion that it is permissible for a Muslim woman to give dawah to kuffar through participation in panel discussions and study groups at universities or what have you, in which men and women will be mixing together. In other words, these Muslim sisters will be in a panel discussion with men, group of men, giving them dawah. What is your position concerning this action, and what is the Islamic ruling concerning this matter?
Well, the invasion of sending his voice for tonight, he has a rather long lecture to give, so we'll let him off the hook for the time being. It's very clear from many, it's kind of funny when some people talk about mixing men and women, they say there's no hadith, for example, that says that women and men cannot mix. And so therefore they say that you have no proof. It's kind of funny because if you look actually at the evidence on this point, it's not a hadith, it is a whole set of things that are showing us clearly that from Islam it is considered right or is considered to be the correct thing to do to have men and women separate from one another. The Prophet even just women and men walking together in the street. He saw them walking close together in the street, passing by. He said, no, this is not correct. You women must go against the side of the road and not mix with the men. And they used to walk so closely to the wall that their garment was rubbing against the wall. So you can imagine that the Prophet disapproved of them just walking close to each other in the street. What about sitting together, talking together, looking at each other straight in the face and so on, and any kind of gathering? And the Salat also, the Prophet said that the worst position, the worst role for the women is the front one, which is closest to the men, and the best is the one in the rear. And the Prophet said about one door in the mosque, of his mosque, he said this door should be left just for women. So even if it is entering the mosque, the Prophet doesn't want to have men and women entering the mosque through the same door. You can imagine what the Prophet would have said about people sitting together, sitting closely together, being able to look at each other, being able to talk to each other, and so on. So the So the principle or the point about mixing between men and women in general is not allowed. When the general principle concerning da'wah, the general principle concerning da'wah is that what is not allowed in general is not allowed for the sake of da'wah. That is the general principle. That is what is not allowed in general is not allowed for the sake of da'wah. That is the general principle. That might become a subject. But that is the general principle. And if you think about it, it makes sense. How is a woman, for example, going to be making da'wah to Islam and telling people we don't believe in men and women sitting together, and she's sitting with them telling them we don't believe in men and women sitting together? Well, either this woman doesn't really believe in her religion, or in her religion it doesn't really matter whether you practice what you preach or not. Whatever.
I said, what about the other paragraph for man on a woman?
For man, with respect to a woman? Also the principle is the same. That in general, what is forbidden in general is forbidden when making vows. But if there's no other means, for example, it's much easier for a man to be covering his aura, to be talking to women, to be talking to groups of course not in private, than it is for men, for women. And also in general, it is much more allowed for men to be going out than it is for women. So the only way that da'wah can reach some women, like I said, even this setting right here, we are actually talking to the women as well as to the men. If that needs to be done, it is okay, it is permissible. But what is even better is to have women meet with women, Muslim sisters, and men meet with men. This is the best if it can be arranged. But in our society, in our situation, it is not always possible. In Fort Collins and Vermont, they try sometimes, they have public dinners and they invite people to come to the public dinners, and they try when they come to tell the men to go to where the men are and the women to go to where the women are. And sometimes the people get very upset with that. But, you know, the principle is that we do what is correct to the best of our ability, under any circumstances.
There are a couple of questions related to music and to some of the issues concerning Jamal Bedoui and Waqi Muhammad. For the record, we're running out of time, so we're not going to get into those particular questions. Brother Tawfiq from Philadelphia, I believe, has some books available for sale. I don't know if he has them with him on the matter of music. Okay, so if anybody wants to get some of these books on music, I believe brothers and brothers in Philadelphia have them. They can check with one of me or Brother Tawfiq about getting the books on music, and the book goes into great detail about this issue. So if someone wants to follow up information, they're welcome to purchase their books from the brothers and sisters or any other brothers that might have access to these books on music. Also concerning the matter of Jamal Bedoui, the modernist movement, seven takes that Brother Jamal did on this issue. They Dar al-Mecca, which is in the soup here, has those seven tapes. You can buy them for about $1.50 a piece. You can get for $2.
I know $1.75.
Okay. So you can get those tapes for $1.75 a piece, and he has a lot of documentation on these issues, and you're welcome to get them and listen to them. There's another question here I want to squeeze in, though. That I once asked someone from the American Sikh Association about polygamy. And he said that it was haram for an American Muslim to do it. And that even if an American Muslim brother goes to another country to do so, to marry a second wife, it is haram for him to do so because the American government does not recognize polygamy. Do you feel that this person from the Sikh community is a modernist, first of all? And are you aware of the Islamic position in regards to the practice of polygamy in a country such as America that formally denies this right?
I
in general, if a Muslim, for example, like those who come from overseas to the United States, and he makes a pledge to a non-Muslim government that he will abide by their laws, if those laws do not go against the Sharia, then he can abide by those laws, as long as they do not go against the Sharia. Now, obviously, in a case like this, if you're talking about polygamy in the sense that he's going to record both marriages at City Hall, well, he shouldn't do this. Because this is polygamy, and he can be sent to prison. And so, therefore, the overriding harm of that thing will override the benefit. But that's not necessary for Islamic marriage to have the marriage done through the courts here. The important thing is that you're married in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the important thing. You get married Islamically, in an Islamically correct way, you are married, regardless of what the courts here might consider you. So the courts here don't really care if a man has 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 girlfriends. Or maybe at 50? That's what the brother's coming. He must be really excited if there's something to get there. So, therefore, basically what I'm trying to say is that for a Muslim to marry more than one here, there's ways that he can do it in such a way that the law here will not touch him. And so, therefore, there's nothing wrong with it.
Another question. Could one of the speakers please comment on the practice of Kwanzaa? I think all of us have heard of Kwanzaa and probably know what it is. Could somebody practice, speak on this? Is it halal or haram? Or what's the status of Kwanzaa regarding
I'm from Colorado. We don't have these kinds of things.
In respect of Kwanzaa itself, I can only really speak about just some of the origins of it, due to the fact that we had a brother who was scheduled to be here for this conference, but due to the fact that he had to have an operation, he wasn't able to make it. But he's actually done, I'm speaking of Brother Talib Abdullah, who has actually done a great deal of research into the celebration of Kwanzaa, so much so that there were a number of black nationalists who, after he came out with his research, who were actually looking to kill him due to the fact that he went into showing, for example, how many of the origins of Kwanzaa were basically thought up by this professor at the University of California named Ron Ferenga, who in the late 60s was a very well-known and popular black nationalist, and that he actually incorporated a number of ideologies and philosophies in order to come up with Kwanzaa, yet through regular, as we say, urban folklore, it's been thought of that Kwanzaa in its origin actually came from Africa and has been associated, as you say, with African Americans and so forth. But Brother Jamal Adib, as a matter of fact, has pretty much synthesized number of the, or I should say the general ruling regarding the celebration of the festivals of the non-Muslims by the Muslims, in which some of the eminent scholars of Islam, such as Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah and Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, who have shown that to do such is, in essence, following in the ways of the unbelievers through which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has categorically forbidden the Muslims to participate in. So just in respect of the origin of this
particular celebration, irrespective of the fact of whether it is something which has some sort of traditional origin or whether it was the concoction of a mind, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has specifically stated that we have two celebrations. That is Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has blessed us with these two celebrations, the like of which no other celebration, whether it be done by Jew, Christian, Buddhist, nationalist, or otherwise, can even hope to begin to be compared with.
Another question here. What is rationalism and does it have a place in Islam? Brother Jamal, would you like to address that? What is rationalism and does rationalism have a place in Islam?
Rationalism has a philosophical school of thought, or the rationalist school of thought. This is what the question is referring to, because there's something else which is also called rationalism. As a philosophical school of thought, it's basically the idea that the human mind, the intellect, the aql, has the ability to judge everything. So therefore, whatever is acceptable to the aql, to the rational mind, must be true, and whatever is rejected by the rational mind is false. Now the problem with the rationalist school, especially the old rationalist school, is that they had a tendency to ignore the material world. And they came up with many theories that contradicted things that people noticed in the physical material world. So then they had to kind of develop into the empirical rationalist school, kind of a balance, somehow kind of trying to balance the two. The problem with both of them is that they don't realize the limits of the human mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this human mind for specific reasons. One of it, for example, is to study the signs of creation so we realize the oneness and the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, they have to realize that this human mind is not all-powerful, all-knowing, and that there are many things beyond the realm of its knowledge. For example, if you've never been to some parts of the world, you've never seen the kind of housing or anything that they had, there'll be no way for you to know what they actually look like. That's with respect to something physical. What about with respect to Allah, with respect to the angel, with respect to the jinn, with respect to what will happen on the Day of Judgment, with respect to heaven and hell, all of these things, the specifics of them, and even to some extent the general aspects of them, all of these things are beyond the realm of human nature, of the human mind. And the mind has to know its limits. We can understand them and know them if the one who knows about them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reveals to us something about them. But otherwise, just from our human mind, to try to discover about them, we cannot. And so therefore, that was one of the greatest shortcomings of the rationalists, and even the empirical rationalists is also still one of their shortcomings, is that they try to apply the mind to things that are beyond the ability of their knowledge, and they begin to reject and accept things which are beyond its ability.
There's another question. This is the last question, inshallah.
The third last question.
The fourth. Well, I mean, we've kind of backed up, and you've been asking me to try to squeeze more questions in, so trying to, comply with the needs of the people and so on. What is the ruling on Islam on the celebrating of the Milad, birthdays of individuals, and also the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We know that this is kind of like a common practice that Masjid and Islam is finished sometimes to have birthday celebrations for the Prophet Muhammad and also people celebrating their own individual birthdays or birthdays of their children. What is Islamic ruling on this specific action?
I think anyone, inshallah, who listened yesterday to the lecture, yesterday, the day before, the lecture about bid'ah and the concept of bid'ah, makes it clear that if people are gathering together for the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, thinking that this is something good that Allah is pleased with it, and somehow they're earning the reward of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, this is clearly bid'ah. Clearly innovation. This is something the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never did, he never alluded to it, the Sahaba never did it. And so therefore they are saying that this is an action that is pleasing to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, which has no source in the Quran and Sunnah, which, as we discussed, that is basically the essence of the bid'ah. They're saying that this action is good, the Prophet maybe didn't think about it, Allah didn't tell him to do it, but we know it's good, and we know it's pleasing to Allah, and we're going to do it. So that's basically the essence of the bid'ah. Not even to discuss the history of it, that the during the Fatimid Empire in Egypt, that the Muslims saw the Christians celebrating the birthday of Jesus and decided that they should also celebrate the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad. Now with respect to other birthday celebrations, it is something that is not from the Muslim custom, and when we do it, we are basically imitating the ways of the Kufar and resembling the ways of the Kufar, and as the Prophet said, that whoever imitates or resembles the people is one.
Inshallah Ta'ala, we want to conclude this session on this note.
لقائكم لعلنا ولله الحمد يجمعنا وصف واحد وهو قوله تعالى إنما المؤمنون إخوة فنحن إخوة متحابون في الله ومتعاونون على البر والتقوى و أحب أن أبين أعرفكم بنفسي. أنا أخوكم بالله صالح بن غانم السدلان الأستاذ المشارك بكلية الشريعة بالرياض، أدرس مادة الفقه، حصلت على البكالوريوس في جامعة الإمام والدكتوراه كذلك من جامعة الإمام، ماجستير من جامعة الإمام ودكتوراه من منع العالي القضاء، ولله الحمد عدد من المؤلفات يزيد على 12 مؤلفا، منها ما يتصل بالمعاملات وبالحياة الزوجية وبالعبادة وغير ذلك.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We have with us Sheikh Fahd bin Ghanem Al-Sadlan. He is a doctor in Sharia, and he is also a judge, or he graduated from the School of Judges, and he is very happy to be with us today, this evening. Is we all other, we are all brothers in Islam, and in fact, is we all who will come up with the same group. Sheikh Saleh is an associate professor of fiqh, and he has authored over 12 books on many topics, such as family life, marriage, and so forth, as well as ibadah, acts of worship, and topics like that.
والآن على كل حال من أجل الوقت فأنا أحب أن أسمع منكم الأسئلة سواء تحذيرية أو شفوية في الحياة العقيدة أو في العبادة أو في المعاملة، ونسأل الله جل وعلا يوفقنا للإجابة الصحيحة إنه على كل شيء.
So I'm going to read these questions for apparently the other lectures. I think it's specifically in regards to Aqidah, Iman, Tawheed, and acts of worship. The first question is it permissible under any circumstance to bow and make sejda to other than Allah, for example, to a kung fu or karate expert?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الركوع والسجود نوع من أنواع العبادة. الحديث التشهد التحيات لله والصلوات الطيبات، ومعنى التحيات يعني في جميع التعظيمات لله سبحانه وتعالى. والركوع كان جائزا والسجود كان جائزا لما كان قبلنا، فالملائكة سجدوا لآدم، ولكن سجودهم لآدم هو سجود لله لأن الله هو الذي أمره. وإخوة يوسف وأبو يوسف وأمه سجدوا له، قال إني رأيت الشمس والقمر رأيتهم لي ساجدين. فلما بلغ يوسف وقصة يوسف كاملة حتى وصل إلى الحكم، وبعد 40 عاما استدعى والديه لمقر الحكم الذي هو فيه في مصر، قال الله جل وعلا لما دخلوا عليه ولما دخلوا على يوسف آوى إليه أبويه فقال ادخلوا مصر إن شاء الله آمنين، ورفع أبويه على العرش وخروا له سجدا. فهذا كله كان في شرعنا من قبل. أما شريعتنا شريعة الإسلام فإنها أكمل الشرائع، وخاصة في باب العقائد، خاصة في باب العقائد فإنها كاملة تامة. ولهذا فإن الشريعة الإسلامية حمت التوحيد وحمت حين التوحيد، فحرم الإسلام الركوع والسجود لغير الله، ومن ذلك الانحناء وطعطعة الراس، كله هذا لا يجوز إلا لله سبحانه وتعالى. وكل انحناء يقصد به التعظيم سواء وصل إلى حد الركوع أو إلى نصف المسافة فإنه ممنوع شرعا إذا قصد به التعظيم، لكن لو كان من باب اللعب أو من باب التدريب فإن هذا لا يدخل في هذا المقام. إذا كان من باب اللعب أو التدريب فإنه لا يدخل في هذا الشيء، أما إذا قصد منه التعظيم فإنه لا يجوز أن يفعله المسلم أبدا.
The Sheikh gave a very clear and beautiful answer. He said, not a question of doubt. Rukur, which is bowing, and the group, which is prostrating, is only allowed to do it to Allah alone and no one else. The proof of this is the statement of the Prophet of Allah, when he told us to do at-tashahhud, which is what we say when we sit down in the salah, we say at-tahiyyat lillah, the salawat will show you that. The Sheikh said the word, at-tahiyyat, an Arabic word, means all types of worship. It's at-tahiyyat lillah, all types of worship and acts of honor only go to Allah alone. So bowing the head, whether it's totally in a report with a basket straight, or just basically bowing the head slightly, looking down, only be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is forbidden in this religion of Muhammad to do this whatsoever. This action of bowing the head and prostrating with the loudest of three things is particularly the reason of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the angels to bow to Adam, to prostrate to Adam. And that's a well known incident. Their bowing to Adam was not to Adam himself, but rather because Allah ordered them, and by obeying Allah's commandments, they are bowing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they bowed to Adam. They were not worshiping Adam, though. Additionally, we see that Yusuf, in two incidences, at first one the stars and the sun, bowed to him. And likewise, when Yusuf became in charge of a very high position inside the government of his time, his parents came in and they bowed to him. They prostrated to him. And this was acceptable to the religion before Islam. But because Islam, the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Shariah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the most complete religion, specifically in matters of belief and matters of worship which belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not allowed. So, the Sharia protects the Aqidah. The laws of the religion protect the beliefs of the religion. So therefore, bowing in any way, even moving the hand, head slightly, in karate or outside of karate, or in kung fu or judo, any of these martial arts, or in any way to show honor and respect, is forbidden in the religion. So if a person wants to honor or magnify or make this person tremendous in his sight, it is prohibited for him to bow. And there are other actions which are also prohibited in this matter because all these acts of worship should be only going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is allowed, as she has said, that during play or during learning certain types of actions, whatever they might be, that a person bows his head. Not out of respect, but for instance, if they are playing among themselves and they happen to be bowing their body, moving their body down, if they're ducking or something like that, or the group of have emotion, it's okay. But not out of respect. And not in the way, as the question came, as in the way the karate comes. As long as things are prohibited. The next question. The next question is, can you explain the connection between Iman, Ilm, and Amal Saleh?
الإيمان والعلم والعمل الصالح هذه المسميات كل واحد منها مسمى مستقل له علاقة بالآخر من وجه وليس له علاقة من وجه آخر من جهة له علاقة ومن جهة أخرى ليس له علاقة فأما الإيمان فهو الاعتقاد الذي يستقر بالقلب كالإيمان بوجود الله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والإيمان بالقضاء والقدر والإيمان بما جاء به جاءت به الرسل إلى آخر ويترجم هذا الإيمان الذي يحيي في القلب يترجمها اللسان بالنطق بالشهادتين وتترجمه الأعضاء بالفعل بأداء الواجبات التي تؤدى في الصلاة والزكاة وغير ذلك هذا هو الإيمان أما العلم فإنه لنقصره على يعني العلم ضد الجهل والعلم بالشيء العالم بالشيء يختلف عن الذي لا يعلمه لا يعلمه والعلم الحقيقي هو معرفة الله ومعرفة نبيه ومعرفة دين الإسلام بلا أدلة هذا هو العلم الذي نحن متعبدين به يعني كل مسلم وكل مسلمة لا بد أن يعرف هذا العلم معرفة الله ومعرفة نبيه ومعرفة دين الإسلام بالأدلة وأما العمل الصالح فهو الناتج عن العلم الذي أثاره الإيمان فإن الإنسان لما آمن وعلم عمل فهي خطوة فيعمل العمل الصالح قبل أن يعلم فعند الصلاة مثلا ومثل جعلك تصلي والإيمان لأنك لما آمنت صليت لكن كيف تصلي الصلاة عمل صالح الصلاة عمل صالح والزكاة عمل صالح وبر الوالدين عمل صالح كيف جعلك بعد أن